Thank you for your singing this morning. Thank you for worshiping God from your heart. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for men and women who have had such talent to be able to write songs, taking words often directly from Scripture and putting it to beautiful music to express not just with our minds but from our hearts. The truths of Scripture, the glory of the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, the truth that we are crucified with Christ, and yet we are raised with Him that we might walk in newness of life. Thank you for that, Father. May we be faithful to do that walking in newness of life for your glory. We commit to you now this time as we look into your word. I ask your Holy Spirit to instruct us that we might heed your word, Father. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. I ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going through the book of Galatians. Remember, if you got the purple study book and you're doing the answer sheets, this week you will read chapter 4 and do the questions from chapter 4. And that will fill out that first sheet. So if you can bring it back in with you next week, we'll send them in to Emmaus Correspondence School and they'll grade them and send them back. And then you can argue with them if you don't like your grade. Okay? I suggest to you that the theme of the book of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith. Remember, the Apostle Paul started the church of Galatia. There's Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And those are the cluster, that's the cluster of churches that he started that I believe he is writing to. But there's another Antioch, Antioch of Syria, and this was Paul's home church. And this church, that town, is going to play an important role in our study this morning. Okay? This Antioch. Antioch that was the home church where Paul and Barnabas were teaching in Acts 13 when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." That was their sending church. And after Paul had gone his first missionary journey, he returned and reported at Antioch what had happened. And it says he spent a long time there with the brethren. And I believe it was during that long time that he wrote the book of Galatians. Long time, you know, compared to his travels, was probably a matter of many months that he was encouraging the church over what had happened as they had sent him out. We've looked at the beginning of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is kind of the salutation, the greetings. And then he immediately, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, gets into the problem. And the problem is defection from salvation by grace through faith. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you for a different gospel. Defection from salvation by grace through faith. And he's not going to spend a lot of time on that, because he wants to devote the bulk of his time to correcting it. He doesn't want to give glory to the defection. He doesn't want to exalt the error. He wants to exalt the truth. So he begins in verse 11, presenting the defense of salvation by grace through faith. And that takes up really the bulk of the book, 1:11 through 4:31. And he starts by defending salvation by grace through faith through his own experiences, by giving an account of his own experiences. And he starts chapter 1, verse 11 through 17, talking about his salvation. That when God was pleased, who had called him from his mother womb, was pleased to reveal Christ in him. He didn't check with other people. God had given him a commission. He just went. Okay? And then he talks about his reputation for it. He had been Saul of Tarsus, the chief enemy of the church. And now, the very faith that he had been trying to destroy, he's propagating, he's promoting, he's preaching it. And they heard about his reputation. And in his presentation of it, we looked at what is called the famine visit. The end of Acts chapter 11, Paul and Barnabas and Titus had been sent on a trip down to Jerusalem with some help, financial help for the people. And in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he records that visit, the famine visit. It's not the Jerusalem Council visit. Okay, that was a quick survey over a lot, and we're going quickly through this book, much faster than I would normally. So I'm trying to accommodate the schedule of the book that you're reading so we can keep up. And I'm doing more of a survey study. So what we want to look at this evening, or this morning then, is his prior defense of salvation by grace through faith. His prior defense of it. And I'm going to read the passage for you, and I ask you to follow along with me. Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 11. Follow along with me as I read 11 through 21. Galatians 2, 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We're Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ we ourselves have also been found sinners in Christ, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. What I'd like to do is go through this passage, looking at it from the perspective of Paul's defense of salvation by grace through faith. And just go through this passage. We're going to go through it quickly. I mean, for me. And then I want to spend some time drawing some very, I believe, significant applications from this passage for our lives. So, notice with me, first of all, the occasion of the defense. Paul talks about what the situation was. The occasion of the defense, first of all, Peter made a visit. Peter visited Antioch. Remember the church at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas' home church. They had gone back there after the first missionary journey. They had spent a long time with the believers, reporting on them what had happened. And evidently, during that time, Peter came up from Jerusalem, up to Antioch, and paid them a visit. So Peter makes a visit. It says, when Cephas, that's Peter, that's his Aramaic name that means rock. Cephas means rock. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Okay? When you think about Peter, the great fisherman, how many of you think that you would want to oppose him to his face? I don't think I would. Peter comes across as a kind of gruff fisherman. He's not going to put up with any guff from anybody. Okay? Because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Peter is eating with the Gentiles. It was largely a Gentile church. The Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. They were recognized as being separate from Judaism. And Peter came down and he's eating with the Gentiles. Is that unusual? Yes and no. It would have been highly unusual for a Jew to eat with the Gentiles. Because according to the Jewish traditions, what did they regard Gentiles as? Dogs. Yeah. Remember the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, came and was begging Jesus to heal her child? And Jesus said, it's not good to take the children's food and give them to dogs. Well, Jesus was saying that based on a current attitude towards the Gentiles. The Jews believed they were God's chosen people. They were the elite. They were special. And the Gentiles, they were just dogs. So it would have been highly unusual for a Jew to eat with a Gentile. It was totally against their traditions. But it was okay for Peter. And I want you to see why. Keep your finger here and go with me to the book of Acts. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, we are introduced to a centurion of Caesarea named Cornelius. Verse 2, Acts 10:2 describes him as a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. Now, he's a Gentile, but he is evidently a believer in the God of Israel. He feared God. And I'm going to have to kind of skip through this a little bit to get through the story in time, so nobody wants to miss kickoff. No. I have to get through this story so that there's still somebody here listening to me. Okay? So, Cornelius is this godly Gentile man. He's a Roman centurion, and he has a vision. An angel says, I want you to send to Joppa and find this guy named Simon Peter and invite him to come and tell you stuff. Okay, that's kind of a summary there. And so he does. He sends some of his men, and they go and they knock on the door. Well, it's noontime, and Peter has gone up on the rooftop, and he's praying, and he's hungry. And verse 10, Acts 10:10, he became hungry and was desiring to eat. While they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners of the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Now, evidently, there were on this sheet animals that, according to the Jewish kosher laws, were unclean animals. And his voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter is aghast. He is shocked. He says, no, Lord, I'm a faithful Jew. I'm following your law. I'm following the dietary regulations. I've never eaten anything unclean or common. Verse 15. A voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Oh, something's changed, Peter. Those dietary laws of the Old Testament law of Moses, those aren't in effect anymore. The whole law has been changed. Well, Peter didn't get the message the first time, so the sheet comes down a second time. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord. Peter, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. Come down third time. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord. Peter, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. Three times. Then the sheet goes back up into heaven, and Peter's going, huh, I wonder what all that meant. There's these guys knocking at the door from Cornelius. And Peter gets the point. He goes with the guys. He invites them in. It's already too late to start out on a journey for that day. He invites them in. They spend the night. And the next morning he leaves, and he goes to the household of Cornelius, skipping down. Verse 34. This is now in the household of Cornelius. And Peter says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Oh. You mean that whole vision about the animals on the sheet? That wasn't just about animals? Right, Peter. It was about animals because the diet has changed. But it's about so much more than just animals. Because in Christ, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ. I was totally foreign to the Jewish culture, the Jewish way of thinking. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. This is Peter speaking. God is not one to show partiality. Any man that fears God is welcome to him. That's Peter. Now, so Peter preaches a message. I want you to see what Peter preached. Skip on down, verse 38. Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Okay, now start underlining. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Verse 40. Jesus raised him up the third day and granted that he become visible. What's that message? That's the gospel. Christ died for your sins and rose again. Verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. What did Jesus do? Died on the cross, rose again. What do you need to do? Believe on him. That sound like the gospel to you? And Peter's preaching that to a household of Gentiles. Why? Because that vision with the sheep and the animals. And Peter got the message. God's not showing partiality. Well, he gets back to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 11, and he gets called on the carpet by the other Jewish leaders who didn't see that vision. And they say, Peter, what are you doing? You went into Gentiles and ate with them. And then Peter has to tell this whole story all over to them. And they say, oh. Verse 11:18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, then God has granted to Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. That's Peter. He had been told by God by direct revelation through the sheet vision thing, God is not favoring the Jews any longer. Fast forward now, go back to Galatians chapter 2. This is after those events. After those events, Peter comes up to Antioch and he pays them a visit. And they're Gentiles. No problem. Peter had eaten in the household of Cornelius. He spent the night in the household of Cornelius. He's eating with Gentiles. No problem. He knows God is not a respecter of persons. Everything's fine. Until Peter came to Antioch, and everything is fine until some men from James visit. Some men from James visit. Because they didn't have that vision that Peter had. Evidently, they hadn't gotten the message of the sheet that Peter had gotten. And as a result of that, Peter starts withdrawing from the Gentiles. He starts withdrawing from the Gentiles. When they came, middle of verse 12, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Peter, who knew better. Peter, that God had given a direct divine revelation to about this very issue, is doing fine until some men come from James. And all of a sudden, he with them, starts to withdraw. And instead of eating with the Gentiles ate over there, and Peter and the guys from James ate over here. And if that had been all that happened, it would have been bad enough. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Not Barnabas! Barnabas was the one that when Saul of Tarsus came to Jerusalem and the disciples didn't believe that Saul had become a believer in Jesus Christ, Barnabas was the one who went and got him and brought him to them and said, he's one of us now, Barnabas. Evidently, Peter's influence and the influence of these men from James was so powerful, even Barnabas
was led astray. Beginning in 14, then we see Paul's defense. And he gives us the account of the defense. First of all, his perception. Verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Okay? Paul has seen what they've done. They were eating together with the Jew, with the Gentiles, and then the men came down from James, and they started to withdraw and separate themselves and hold themselves aloof so that they didn't get corrupted by being in contact with those Gentiles. Paul saw what was happening. He saw the influence it was having on the other Jews, even Barnabas. And he realized there's something more going on here than just eating at a different table. Paul said, I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Word translated straightforward has the idea of walking vertically. It's like Paul is hanging a plumb line, you know? And he's trying to see who's walking straight up, and the plumb line is the truth of the gospel. And these guys are all walking crooked. They're all walking crooked. And so Paul went into his own private closet and prayed for them. No, he didn't. Look at Paul's presentation. I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, you've been eating with the Gentiles up until now. Why are you changing and reestablishing these differences that Jesus came to erase? Paul didn't say, remember the sheet. Because Peter hadn't told Paul about that, as far as we know. Verse 15, we are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. I want you to look at verse 16. I have verse 16 underlined, the whole thing. Three times in this verse, Paul says in this discussion, you're saved by faith. Notice, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed, that's two, in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith, that's three in Christ, by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law will no flesh be justified. So three times he says, you're saved by faith. You're justified by faith. And three times he says, it's not by law. It's not by law. It's not by law. Could he get any clearer than that? Paul saw exactly what the issue was, and it wasn't just an issue of what table are we going to eat at. The actions of Peter and the other Jews that were responding to Peter's error were threatening the very truth of the gospel. So Paul launches a defense, not of who you eat with, but he launches a defense of the gospel itself. Why? Because they were not walking up straight up to the gospel. Three times he says, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have believed that we might be justified by faith. We're justified by faith. Three times he says, not by law, not by works of the law, not by the law. Three times. Positive by faith, negative not by law in that one verse. What a powerful verse. You get the impression that we're saved by faith, not by works? If while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? But Peter, do you understand what you're doing? You're rebuilding the law that Jesus came and broke down. And if you do that, you are making yourself a sinner. You're not walking according to the truth of the gospel. You're sinning against the gospel and against Christ who died to make the gospel possible. If I rebuild what I have once destroyed, that's the law, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Well,
Because you haven't been living according to the law for years now, and now if you rebuild the law, then you're going to testify that your recent life past has been a sham. It's been a farce. It's been illegal. It's been sin. If you rebuild what you destroyed and you were no longer living according to,
then you're testifying that you're a sinner. Verse 19, through the law I died to the law so that I might live to sin. Go with me to a couple other passages. I want you to see this. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:4. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. We were buried through Christ. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. For he who has died is freed from sin. Or which is chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 4. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. It's exactly what Paul just said in Galatians 2. You were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Peter, how could you go back to what you died to? Oh, but the law was given by God, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Go back to Romans 3 with me. Why was the law given by God? Well, it was given so that people could be saved by it, right? By keeping the law. Romans 3:20. Because by works of the law, not very many will be justified in his sight. Is that what yours says? By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No flesh will be justified in his sight. Exactly what Paul said in Galatians 2:16, that verse. Three times, saved by faith. Three times, it's not by law. Not by law. Not by law. So what happened? Verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. In God's sight, I was a sinner who deserved to die for my sin, and in Christ, that's exactly what I did. I died. Christ's death is put on my record as if I had died in God's sight. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why we sang all morning about Christ. Because it's all about him. It's all through him. It's all by him. We owe everything to him. We can't take any credit for our salvation whatsoever. It's all through Christ. Now look at verse 21. This is one of the most strongest verses in the Bible. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You have the law. Paul didn't write that. Literally, Paul wrote, if righteousness comes through law. Now, I think he has in mind the Mosaic law, but I also think he's deliberately not limiting to that. If righteousness comes by any kind of law, if you can earn it, if you can work for it by doing things, by following any kind of law, Christ's death was a waste. Christ died needlessly. But that's not the case. Christ's death was absolutely necessary. Apart from Christ's death and resurrection, we're still in our sins. There is no salvation. That's why we sang about Christ all morning. Because it's all about him. It's all by him. It's all through him. It's not what we have done. Paul nails Peter with this truth. Paul's giving this in the book of Galatians, writing it to the people of Galatia, telling them about it, because he is defending salvation by grace through faith alone. And so in verse 16, three times he says it's by faith, by faith, by faith, not by works, not by works, not by works. And verse 21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. What a powerful defense of salvation by grace through faith. What I'd like to do then is look at some lessons for us from this story, because there's some very powerful lessons for us. I know we've gone over pretty quickly, but I think we've covered it enough that you get the point. You get the picture of what was happening. The church in Antioch, mixed Jews and Gentiles, and everybody's eating together. Peter comes down, everybody's eating together. Then the guys come from James, and Peter starts to withdraw, and it affects other people. Got five lessons. Lesson number one, the gospel is clear. I don't understand how today people can be so confused about what the gospel is. The gospel is clear. It's Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and you need to believe in him. That's it. And Paul had said back in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, if anybody preaches to you a gospel different than what I preached to you and different than what you believed, he is to be accursed. He is to be accursed. When Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, he preached Christ's death, resurrection, and you got to believe on him. When Paul preached in the synagogue at Antioch, he preached Christ died for your sins, he rose again, you got to believe on him. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he preached Christ died, he rose again, you got to believe on him. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. That's the gospel. It's clear. Paul defends it with every ounce of his being because it's the only message that will bring salvation. Gospel is clear. The second thing I see from this passage is that even someone who is formally straight on the gospel can become confused. Because in Acts chapter 10, when Peter saw that sheet and thought about it and then went to the household of Cornelius, he got it. He got it. But later on, he got messed up. There are people today preaching, you have to do works. You have to commit your life to Jesus Christ. The gospel is a free gift, but it costs you everything. What kind of stupid double talk is that? You have to give up everything for Jesus. If you're holding back even a little bit, you're not saved. You're on your way to hell. Don't convince yourself. Don't fool yourself thinking you're on your way to heaven. If you're not living for the Lord 100% right now, you're not a Christian. Where do you find that in Scripture? 1 John 1:9 would be unnecessary. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, forgive us. If you couldn't sin as a believer and still be a believer, why would we need to confess to have our fellowship restored? So, do I question the salvation of some of these people that are preaching, you know, lordship salvation? No. I think they're truly brothers in Christ, but I think they're sincerely deceived and confused. I think they're sincerely deceived and confused. And it can happen to us. Keep your finger here and go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 12, 2 Peter 1:12, Peter says, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent,
as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, but I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter says, it's review time, folks. I know that you already know what I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to tell it to you again because I want to make sure you don't get confused about it. And maybe you've heard me tell you time and time again what the gospel is. And you're thinking, okay, Dave, we got it. Okay, I'm glad you got it this week. I want to make sure you still have it next week and next month and next year. I don't apologize for reviewing and going over things that we've gone over before, because this is crucial. And this is where Satan is going to attack, and it is easy to become confused. And if Peter thought it was worthwhile for him to review things that he knew they already knew, I guess I can follow his example, because I don't want us to be confused about it. Third lesson I see in this passage, the fear of man brings a snare. Out of the book of Proverbs. But he who trusts in Yahweh will be exalted. Why did Peter get messed up? He was doing fine. He was eating with the Gentiles and the church at Antioch, and everything was going along fine until the coming of some men. And it says specifically, did you notice it? And he began to withdraw and holding himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Can you imagine bold, brave Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached and thousands of people became believers is now going to be afraid of a couple guys? I wish I could say it hadn't happened, but Paul says that's why Peter caved in his friendship with the Gentiles. He caved because he was afraid of men. Go back to chapter 1, verse 10. Galatians 1:10. Paul had just addressed this in his own life. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul said, I've addressed this in my life, but Peter didn't. Paul says, I want to please God. I don't care what men think. I'm not here to please men. I'm not here for men's approval. I'm here to please God. Peter caved. Peter caved, fearing the party of the circumcision. Beloved, I like people to like me. I don't like it when people don't like me. But I have to be willing for people not to like me if it means doing what pleases God. I can't let the fear of man dictate how I behave. What God thinks is so much more important. Number four, people have a right to expect us to live according to what we say. Did you notice that? Galatians 2. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Now, was Peter preaching a different gospel? No, he was living a different gospel. He was living like the truth of the gospel that he had preached wasn't true. Beloved, we teach that when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, that makes a difference in their life. People around us have a right to expect to see a difference. If it is not obvious that Christ has made a difference in our life, that Christ has transformed our life, why should they believe in Him? It should affect the way we treat people. It should affect our language, our conversation. It should affect the jokes that we laugh at. People have a right to expect that the gospel we say we believe has actually made a difference in our life. And they have a right to expect to see that difference. And it was exactly that that caught Paul's attention. When I discerned that they were not walking upright to the gospel, I confronted Peter. I think it would be good for each one of us to take some time and say, you know, do people see Christ in me? Or am I living just like the world? Am I living for the fear of man? Or am I living to please God? Finally, some hints on confronting error in doctrine or life. Number one, talk to the person privately if possible. Go back to earlier in chapter 2. When Paul and Barnabas and Titus went up, Galatians 2:2, it was because of a revelation I went up and I submitted in the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Paul said, I didn't want to make a big deal about this. I didn't want to make some big sideshow over it. I wanted to talk to them in private. Keep your finger here. Go with me to Acts 18. I'm just going to go back and forth between these two passages a little bit. Here in Acts 18. Acts 18, we are introduced in verse 24 to a guy named Apollos. It says, verse 25, Acts 18, 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Oh, he had heard John preach, hey, one is coming after me who's, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He heard that. That's as far as he got. He didn't get the rest of the story. You know, Paul Harvey. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila, I want to look these folks up in heaven. I like them. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They took him aside. If Apollos is preaching in front of a crowd of people, they could have stood up and said, Apollos, you're wrong. We know more than you do. And Apollos' reaction probably would have been to get defensive. That's the flesh kicking in. They didn't do that. They took him aside. They did it privately. And explained to him the way of God more accurately. Take the person privately if possible. Talk to the person promptly. They took him aside and quickly. Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside. They didn't wait. They didn't delay. When Paul saw that Peter was not walking upright to the truth of the gospel, he confronted him. Okay, now he's saying, oh, well, wait. He didn't do that privately, Dave. No, that's right. He didn't. But he also didn't post it on Facebook. I can't believe some of the things, the arguments, that theological discussions people have on Facebook in front of the whole world, things that ought to be discussed privately and personally with an individual. Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside. They did it promptly, they did it privately, and they did it personally. Paul addressed Peter personally. But you know what? You can do it privately as long as the influence is only spread to that person. But if the influence has spread beyond, then you need to address the problem as far as the influence has spread. Because Peter's action was very public and because it was affecting people very publicly, Paul addressed it publicly. Because that's where it needed to stop. Address the issue and address the person only as far as the influence is spread. You may have disagreements with people. You may have disagreements with me. Thank you for not standing up and rebuking me publicly. Okay? Take me out for coffee. Try to straighten me out. I want to listen if you believe I'm teaching something wrong. But do it promptly. Do it personally. Don't write a blog about it and you know, print it out for millions of people all over the world to read. It's not a godly way to deal with differences. Paul addressed Peter, and he addressed him publicly, because what he was doing was having a very public impact on people's lives. I thank God that the Apostle Paul was willing and brave enough to stand up to Peter, because Peter was not walking upright to the truth of the gospel. His life wasn't measuring up to what he said he preached and taught. That's the case in my life. I pray that somebody will confront me about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. What a powerful and important passage this is for us, Father. Thank you for Paul's clear defense of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Thank you, Father, that he totally obliterates any argument that we have to keep the law. But help us to realize too, Father, that we are susceptible to the fear of man, and that we can become confused if we don't keep reviewing the truth of the simplicity of the gospel. And Father, it may be necessary for us to confront others. May we do so in grace and love. But Father, may we be willing to do it to see them restored to a walk that demonstrates accurately the truth of the gospel. Thank you, Father. Dismiss us with your grace to live these truths. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.